We come now to hear from God's holy and inspired word. That word which is able to guide us, a lamp to our feet and a light unto our paths. So instead of walking and stumbling in darkness, let us turn our attention to this light and receive it now. Micah 3, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seer shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. And thus far in the reading of God's holy word, let's ask his blessing upon it. Lord, we know that we will fade, wither, and die, but that your word endures forever. Lord, let us unite ourselves to you by faith in your word, that we may live forever in you. Grant us now hearts to receive it, minds to understand it, and your spirit to work all this in us, we pray. Amen. So chapter 3 of the book of Micah, where we are this morning and where we were last week, deals with Micah's prophecies of judgment and condemnation of the leaders of Judah. Last week, in the first four verses, we looked at the political leaders, the heads, the judges, and we noted the gruesome imagery used. They feasted on those whom they were supposed to protect and over whom they were supposed to exercise justice. And there was a marked contrast between the very end of chapter 2 and the promise of the Lord's deliverance there, the way the Lord led his people out at their head as a shepherd, and the political leaders of Judah, who led the people to their deaths to satisfy their own gluttonous appetite and hunger. The passage today turns the attention from those political heads to the prophets, the leaders of God's people who were supposed to lead them with the word of God. But they were likewise greedy for gain. And they are here also pictured in the same sort of terms of gluttony. And as we look at the passage this morning, we shall see another contrast, and that is with the true prophet, Micah. Micah, who stands as a true prophet in the midst of this crooked generation. And we will see that what God's people need is that they need a true prophet, full of the Spirit of God, to declare the truth to them. God's people need a prophet filled with the Spirit who will confront even the rest of society to give God's people the word that they need. This is what we see in the passage. And as we look at it, we will note three sections. First, we'll look at the sins of Judah's prophets. Next, we will look at the sentence of Judah's prophets, that which they will suffer for their sins. And finally, we will look at the spirit of Yahweh's prophet. The spirit of Yahweh's prophet. First, we see the need the people have for a true prophet in the sins of the prophets which they do have. The sins of Judah's prophets are great. The prophets twist the word of God for their own benefit and gain. Look at what verse 5 says. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. This is God's Word. And we might say it is God's Word not only concerning the prophets, but we could equally say of this Hebrew that it is God's Word against these prophets. It is His judgment and condemnation of them because they do not guide the people rightly, but they lead them astray. The language here could speak of the way they make the people walk in drunken stupor. See, God's people need to hear from God. They need the light of His truth so that they can turn from their sins. They can come to Him in repentance and they can walk on that narrow path. But instead of guiding them with the Word of God, instead of shining that light to their feet, the prophets allow them to stumble in darkness. How is it exactly that they do this? Well, if we look at their message, it is actually somewhat like the message of Micah. As we've seen, this sort of alternation between Micah's condemnation on the one hand, and then as he finishes up a section of condemnation, he gives a promise of deliverance. We saw that large section in the first two chapters was concluded by two verses that promised deliverance and peace. And these prophets are also dealing out peace and judgment or war. But the reason why they do that is so much different. They are to be contrasted here with Micah. Micah is speaking from the Lord. Actually, here, this verse begins with those words, right? The famous words of the prophets. Thus says the Lord, I'm speaking on behalf of you. But these prophets are not doing that. They are not speaking for the Lord. They are speaking for their own bellies. For that is their God. They're twisting the Word of God. The word here, there are several words used for prophets in Scripture. And the word here is one that is used of a person who is authorized to speak on behalf of another, emphasizing what these prophets should have been doing. They should have been doing what Micah does, speaking the words of God to others. But they fall short of this. What they do instead is they feed their own gluttonous appetites. Look at the way the imagery ties into that from the first passage of this chapter. They are joining in the cannibal feast of the political leaders. It is as if the religious leaders and political leaders are working together to line their own pockets. The language here talks about putting something into their mouths. Literally, when is it that they give peace? They don't give peace to those who repent. But they say peace when they bite with their teeth. That is, when they have something to eat. It's not about the truth of God. It's not about justice and about declaring sins to those who need to hear of their sins. It's about whether or not you grease their palms a little bit when you come to hear the Word of God. It's interesting, the word here for bite is almost always used in Scripture in speaking of serpents. Perhaps Micah is alluding to the devastating and deadly effects of their feeding and eating and biting on this community, as they are a poison to it rather than being a light from God and salvation. See, for these prophets, if you want to hear the Word of God, you must pay. And they twist the message based on what you give. It's not like they don't preach judgment at all. It's just that's what they preach to those who don't give them what they want. If you don't pay them well enough, they will consecrate war. Not just a declare war, but the language here is more religious. Almost as if they are pronouncing God's judgment on someone just because they won't fill their pockets with a little bit more money. But they'll preach blessings on the worst offenders and say, God is happy with you because you've made me happy. That's what the prophets are doing. It even possibly the language here implies that they're asking for these bribes for a message from God. Our ESV translates it, those who put nothing into their mouths, but You could equally translate it, those who give nothing according to the prophet's mouth, who don't give the prophet what he asks for. As if they're supposed to be declaring the word of the Lord, but instead they're saying, here's what you need to give to me. And we have that in our own day as well. Praise the Lord, not in this church. And if you turn on your TV, if you visit some other places, you will run into those claiming to speak for the Lord, claiming to give you the Lord's blessings, if only you will give them a little bit more. If only you will send in some money to their ministry, then God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. These people today sin just like the prophets of old, and that they use something as important, something as holy as the Word of God, something as sacred as the office of a prophet, or the way in which a minister is supposed to declare the Word of God from Scripture. And they use it as a get-rich-quick scheme. It's what these people are doing. And so they are living this life of luxury. They have people putting things into their mouths. They have something to eat. And they're going with the flow of the dominant voices of society, the leaders we learned about last week. They're sort of in bed together. They're feasting together on this despicable, cannibalistic feast. And as one point of application today, I want to make something clear to those who do not know. We have volunteers who, after the service, count the money, and I am not and will not be one of them. Because human nature does not change, and the temptation sometimes could be too great to twist the word of God if you know who is giving how much to your church. And so that's something I will not do, because I do not want to, for instance, soft pedal the seriousness of, let's say, Phil's problem drinking when we come to that passage that speaks about that, because I know Phil gives so much money to the church. And so I don't know how much any of you give. I often try not to even look up when the offering plate goes around. But it's important for us to keep that in mind as well, that we, in this day and age also, are not immune from greed. And so we are not to change and twist the word of God according to who gives how much money. We're to preach the word of God boldly. That is what I want to be held accountable to as a standard. I do not want to twist the word of God. So this is what the prophets are doing. This is their sin. And what is the sentence of these prophets? What does their sin get? We see once again how the punishment fits the crime. Just like the leaders in the first half of the chapter, they will get no answer, no word from God. And they will then be disgraced among God's people. Verse 6 says, "Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them." See, they're abusing their position in the society as prophets who should be esteemed, who the people should be able to look to find the truth of God, to find light to show them how to walk. And they're abusing the very gifts of the Lord which He gave to them and made them prophets. And both of these things then shall be removed. First, they lose the gift of God which enabled them to prophesy. Just as He would not answer the heads of Israel, He will not give revelation to these prophets. We see they're tied together in sin, and they're also tied together in just judgment. Usually they might expect at night to have visions, to be given these pictures and revelations from God. But now the night is nothing but darkness. No brightness of light, of God revealing His truth to them. They will grope instead in the dark. And just as they twisted the word of God so that the nation stumbled, Now the darkness of God will lead them to stumble as they cannot see. These prophets get what they deserve from God. And this will not go unnoticed by the rest of God's people. In verse 7 he says, "The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." See, everybody else is going to recognize it. He says, one day the jig will be up. And the people will see that you have no word from God. And then they won't come to you. Then they won't bring you all of their money. Then you will be disgraced and ashamed. You'll cover your lips. In Leviticus 13, it says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" People would not go near them. That's what will happen to these false prophets when the judgment comes. We read something similar in Lamentations 4. "This is for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in the midst of her blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. 'Away, unclean,' people cried at them. 'Away, away, do not touch.' So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, 'They shall stay with us no longer.'" And the Word says, if you twist my word, this is what's going to happen to you. They are not approved by God. They have no word, no answer from God. And the people also will shun them, lest they be contaminated by their poison. And so they've lost this precious income. It was only when people thought they were getting words from God that they would come and give them money or food or whatever for a favorable answer. And now they have no way to fulfill their vain appetites. They have no blessing from God. They want their gift and their ministry back, but they will not have it. That is what this sin deserves. But what will the people of God do if He removes His light from their prophets? Where will be the lamp for their feet and the light for their path if God's messengers are forsaken? The truth is they have such a light shining in a dark place. And they have that in a true prophet. And look next at the spirit of Yahweh's prophet. Look how Micah stands apart from the other prophets. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." See, Micah is a true prophet. Micah is there and he contrasts himself very starkly with these other prophets. Little details. He uses a way of contrasting, a contrasting particle that's very strong in the Hebrew. And he also repeats this pronoun, I myself. Our ESV translates it, "As for me, I am filled with power." Emphasizing, like, this is me. Not like you. I'm not doing what you did, but instead of being filled with food, Micah is full of the Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit of Yahweh. And this is the most important thing that sets him apart. All his other gifts flow from this because the Spirit of God fills him. This is supposed to be the sign of a prophet. The prophet was the one who was filled with the Spirit. That's how they could deliver these messages. That's how they could tell people what was to happen in the future. That's how they would tell people what the Lord required of them. And this is what the prophets will lack. And because Micah is filled with the Spirit, he is blessed with these other traits. He is full of power, of justice, and of might. And he needs these things. Because Micah is in a struggle. There are all of these other prophets who we might call the establishment, in bed with the political leaders, who are telling them what they want to hear. And yet he stands alone against them all. Micah is swimming upstream. But in order for him to do this, God has blessed him. He has empowered him to do this because he has given him his Spirit to present to them a message no one else wants to hear. It's the lone voice of Micah, perhaps Isaiah as well, who ministered at this time, against this culture that is pervaded by voices of greed, not the Spirit. And so he is given justice. Isn't that the opposite of what the false prophets were given? He will declare the truth equally and fairly to all. Not like these prophets who basically were doing it just for bribes. The downtrodden who need comfort, Micah will give it. As we've seen, those who are in power and abusing it, he will give them condemnation and judgment from the Lord. But Micah will stand against all of this because he is filled with the Spirit and with power. And what is the purpose? Why does the Spirit fill him? So he can declare this message to the people of God, to declare sin and transgression. No one wants to hear this, but it's the message they most deeply need. They're like someone dying in denial. They need that diagnosis so they can get treatment. They must confess their sin, repent, and turn back to God if they are to escape judgment. So even though they don't want to hear it, they need to hear how wrong they are. They don't need the false assurances that they get when they bring a bribe. They need to know who God is and what He requires. Micah is the true prophet, full of the Spirit of Yahweh. So Micah was there. He was filled with God's Spirit at that time to stand against the prevailing culture of his day and declare God's truth. And what Micah does is he is in that sense a picture of the ultimate prophet who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the final prophet predicted by Moses himself, who was in many senses the first and greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who said, God will raise up for me another like you. And see, Christ is the best prophet because he was uniquely able to reveal God to us. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And Hebrews 1 speaks of him. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, prophets like Micah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Christ came as the ultimate prophet that we might know who God is and we might see what God requires of us. And like Micah, but in a greater sense, Christ was full of the Spirit of the Lord. We saw that in his baptism, if you read in Luke 3. When he came up out of that water, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. See, Micah had a specific task to do and the Christ did as well. And so as he entered into his earthly ministry, the Lord poured out his Spirit on him. And so he could say, reading Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He read this in the synagogue in Luke 4, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And he said to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because he was the ultimate prophet, full of the Spirit. And he needed the Spirit for his mission. because he stood apart from every other man who has lived. As we all ourselves stand over and against Christ in our sin, he was the only one who led a righteous life. He came to a society where he preached their sins, like Micah did, and he was hated, and they turned on him. And yet it was he, through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself without blemish to God to purify our consciences. Christ was that ultimate prophet to come. And yes, even the prophets like Micah and Isaiah, who was quoted by Christ, they point forward to Christ who is to come. That final revelation that Hebrews 1 speaks of, after all the prophets have come, that greatest revelation in the Son. And you know what? They do not only point forward to him, but they are actually dependent upon him for their ministry. It was the Spirit of Christ himself who was even in the prophets, in Micah, who filled Micah. 1 Peter 1 tells us, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ in the subsequent glories. They are both a picture of Christ, but they are also dependent and empowered by Christ himself, who gave his Spirit to them. It was the Spirit of Christ who gave Micah the power to stand up in his day and to preach the difficult message of sin to the people. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that this is the very same Spirit of Christ whom he pours out on you. Christ gives us all who believe in him his Spirit. We read that as our meditation verse. A time is coming. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And in a sense, we are all like Micah, all filled with the Spirit, all ready to prophesy. Peter said, look, that's happened. That prophecy is fulfilled at Pentecost. We must remember, as we read in Hebrews 1, that the actual office of prophet is no more. It has come to an end with that final revelation in the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. But indeed, now God pours out his Spirit on all flesh, on you, on me, on the oldest among us, and even on the youngest who come to faith in him. And the Spirit of Christ, just as in the prophets, gives the word of Christ, so in each of our hearts, as we hear the word, the Spirit illumines and shines his truth to each of us. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given of us by God. It's the Spirit that enables you to understand this sermon. It enables you to understand the Scripture every day as you read and meditate upon it. Because the final prophet, Christ, has come for the Spirit, and he has poured forth that Spirit on you. So we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. None of us come like Micah did and say to our neighbor, "Thus says the Lord." But we can encourage one another. We can say, "I'm sorry that you're struggling with this. Let me tell you about what I read in my devotions. And this word that encouraged me, let me give it to you as well." That's not just for pastors. That's something we can all do for one another. We can all encourage one another. As the word dwells richly in us and as the Spirit illumines it to us, we can share it with one another, singing psalms and hymns to one another. And you know what the Spirit will do to you as well as he did through Micah? He will reveal to you your sins and your transgressions. We've spoken in Sunday school about the way that God gives us growing sanctification and increase of grace. And part of that is that when we read Scripture, we realize, I'm not doing what I should in this part of my life. But along with His work of illumination, God's Spirit will also give you power and might. And you need that might when He teaches you about your sin to put that sin to death. God has provided you this same Spirit of power that even when everybody else is doing the wrong thing, you can stand apart and you can do the right thing. Not in your own power, not because you're a super great Christian or you're a better person or your parents raised you better than someone else's, but because the Spirit of the Lord fills you. Just as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. We live in a world that is not friendly to God or His people. It's not friendly to Christ. And even the nation of Judah was not friendly to Micah. Our brothers and sisters in China are being persecuted. And even our culture here is increasingly secular and hostile to Christianity. But God gives you His Spirit so that you may know Him, you may know His will and what He has done for you in Christ, and you may also know how to stand in a wicked day. He's given you His Spirit. Rely on that power. Trust in Christ who came, the giver of this great gift, and He will always give you a path on which to walk. A narrow path, but one lit by His Word and the truth of God. Let's bow in prayer.